Well, good morning, everyone. Greetings in excuse me. Greetings in Jesus' name. This morning we're going to talk about the word of grace. It's an exciting thing to talk about. It's a blessed thing to talk about. It's one of those topics. As I was studying about it, there's times when I thought I knew less about it than when I started. It's a big subject. Acts chapter 20, verse 32 will be the text where the title came from. And it says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." Which are sanctified. That's my heart and burden this morning, that the grace of God would abound in every one of our lives individually and also as a church. Maybe we'll, whoever can, just kneel for prayer and let's just pray and seek God. Our Father in heaven, we call to you in Jesus' name this morning. We seek your face. Lord, you are the giver of grace. And I just pray in Jesus' name this morning that you would come and that you would minister and bring life to all of us again. Bring fresh courage, fresh joy, fresh peace. Just a fresh seeking after you. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word about the different places where it talks about grace, that you would open our eyes and that we would have more of it in our own life. Lord, you know where everyone is at this morning in our life, the needs that we have. And I would pray that you would just come and speak to us and minister to us right where we are at in our needs, in our shortcomings, our failings. You would come and you'd minister grace to us. I pray that you would direct what I share this morning. And I pray, Lord, that as I share, that you would be speaking to people directly into their hearts by your Holy Spirit and shining your light and your grace upon us. Lord, we commit this time that we have into your hands. Lord, we thank you for grace. Is one of the most marvelous things that we can have in our life, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, we pray, come and bless us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do we have the grace of God in our life? What is the grace of God? How does it look like in our everyday life? Is it only for sin? Is it only for our weaknesses? What actually is grace? This morning I thought I'd start by just reading a little bit of an account here out of the Martyr's Mirror. The story of a man named Thomas Van Inbrock. This account happened in the year 1558. So it was a while ago. But this was a man that I think as we read the story, we can say that the grace of God was upon him. Here's what it says. "At Cologne on the Rhine, a God-fearing brother named Thomas Van Inbrock, a printer's servant, was apprehended for the truth in the year 1557 and imprisoned in a tower. When afterwards examined in regard to baptism and marriage, he met them with the word of God in such a manner that they desisted from examining him further and put him into another tower." Isn't that amazing? The people who are coming to, the priests and the people who are coming to try to correct him, he met them with the word of God in such a clear way that they said, well, we're going to quit doing that. They got too convicted. His wife wrote him a letter exhorting him to fight valiantly and to adhere firmly to the truth. For these comforting words, he affectionately thanked her and showed her by many scriptures that the righteous have always suffered, and that he stood with a good conscience, void of offense before God, to follow them, forsake wife, children, and all visible things, and take up the cross of Christ and follow him, for which he prayed God that he might be found worthy. Skip down. There's a little bit of account of some of the things that they tried to persuade him otherwise. I'll just skip down to this. From his prison, got the wrong paragraph. Finally, he was brought before the high court, where he was condemned to death in the presence of the count, who then for the first time pronounced judgment, staining his staff with Christian blood. Thus was he beheaded as a pious witness of Jesus Christ for his steadfast continuance in the faith on the fifth day of March, 1558, being 25 years old. From his prison, he wrote letters to his wife and brethren. So think of that, a 25-year-old man in prison. He has a wife. What would you write in a letter to your wife, knowing that you'll never see her again on this earth, knowing that you're about to die? Here's what he wrote. Much grace and peace from God the Heavenly Father, who is a true Father, for he shows his fatherly faithfulness to all his children according to his promise, when he says, I will be a father unto them, and they shall be my sons and daughters. May this Father so speak to your hearts that ye may believe me with a good conscience that you are his children, and it will not fail you. This grace I wish you, my dear wife, and also the wife of my Lord. You understand whom I mean. Through the author and finisher of life, Jesus, to whom alone we must take refuge, that we may become conformed to him in this world, according to the words of the prophet who says, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. But what saith the scripture? Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he wrote a lot of things after that. That's just the beginning of it. But I think that gives us a really good picture of grace. Of God the Father being the Father to us individually. Sometimes when we read accounts like this, it makes us wonder, where are we at? Would we be able to be faithful in a time like that? But I believe that God's grace is here for us personally, where we're at, with the things that we face, and the path that he has in front of us. As I've looked across the different things that people have had to face, it seems that it affects them in a pretty similar way, even though we might look from the outside and say one person's problem is way down here and another's thing that they face is way up here. It affects them in a pretty similar fashion. Have you ever thought about that? Like, one person has this very little problem, but it seems so big to them, and someone else has something that's way bigger, and yet the distress that they seem to be going through isn't any bigger than what it is here. And I think we just need to recognize that God's grace is for us in every situation, in every place. All right. two more verses that I want to start read here before we get into it. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. It says that grace can be multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. And then what that, to me, that says is that as we seek God and as we draw closer to Him, that the grace of God is multiplied within our own life, within our own heart. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, as you think of grace this morning, I don't know what your definition is. I'm guessing that if we go around the circle and ask everybody for a definition, it'd be slightly different. And as I was seeking God about this and meditating, and it seems that grace is a spiritual thing, and we are hard-pressed to, in our earthly words and our earthly thoughts, to be able to really define it and really even 100% understand it. And that's why we struggle sometimes with what actually is grace. If you look across all the churches in the world, there's even a lot of different thoughts of what grace is. I think we need to take a recognition that grace is something that is, it's hard to understand. We have to seek God. And even then, we don't fully understand it here in this life. Often we tend to think of grace as being something that is there for our sins and our shortcomings. Or at least I have in the past. Sometimes. And when we look at it in that way, we tend to try to walk in our way in life that we hardly need the grace of God. Right? We try to be so perfect that we don't need the grace of God. Right? We want to obey God. We want to do what's right. And we want to get to a place where God just doesn't barely have to have grace on us. And I think that's a wrong definition of what grace really is. The grace of God is way beyond just relating to our sin. We'll be looking at a couple different topics this morning. Do a lot of reading. I think the Bible gives us the best definition of what grace is and what it does. And as we read through the Bible in different situations and different accounts, different things, we see the grace of God in a different light. But I think this morning, my heart is that all of us would seek God for more grace. That's what we need. Let's not try to be at a place where we don't need the grace of God. That's thinking about it wrong. And as we go through, I think you'll be able to understand that more. The word that is used in the New Testament for grace is very closely related to charity. It's very closely related to that. And I think the word grace might be the word in the Bible that most closely expresses God's heart toward us, possibly even more than love, because grace also works through love. God doesn't have grace outside of love, and yet I would say, as I looked at this, I would say that the grace of God toward us is His love in action. That's what grace, one definition would be, that as we see that, we see God's love in action toward us and actually coming and being a part of us and changing us. And then that grace flows out of our lives in different ways. All right, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll just read one verse, very important verse. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Think about that for a minute, that the grace of God was upon Jesus. We would tend to think of Jesus as not needing grace, right? I would have tended to think that, well, he doesn't need grace. He's perfect. He was full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of wisdom. And yet I think the true definition of grace is expressed through Jesus. And we'll see this some of the next verses that we read, that the grace of God was upon Jesus, and he brought that down to earth. And the way that we received grace now is through Jesus. He's the one that brought it down to earth for us. And the grace of God, if you think of the life of Christ, it was full of grace. It was full of the work of God. First John chapter 1, I'll read verse 1 through 18. In these verses we have the beginning here of these verses says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now in the title here we have the Word of Grace. That verse in Acts chapter 20 where it says that he commends them to the word of his grace, it actually is the same Greek word as in the beginning was the word, the logos. And I think it gives a further definition to grace, that it is not just a mercy or somehow he just overlooks some of the things in our life, but grace is actually a spiritual reality. It's a logos. And we can have that in our life. Let's just read John 1, verse 1 through 18. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. For no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, hath declared him. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What does it mean, grace for grace? I think we could also, we could change that word for to because. If you look back into the Greek, it's translated sometimes as for and sometimes because. I think we would understand it better as because. Because of the grace of God. Grace is something that God has, same as love, right? God has love. God is love. Well, God is also grace. God has grace. And because of that, we can have grace. Of his fullness have we all received, and grace because of his grace. Does that make sense? He has grace, and because of that, we can have it. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And it says that Jesus hath declared that to us. He's shown us the grace of God. As we go further, we'll be able to see a bigger picture of what grace is, and we can maybe keep this verse in mind. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What does that actually mean? What does that entail? That grace came by Jesus Christ. We tend to think of it in terms of that mercy in this context. Well, it is mercy, and yet it is greater than that. It's also him actually coming and changing us. It's not just saying that mercy and truth came by Jesus Christ, but also grace. All right. One more verse here about Jesus having grace. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. But somehow, by the grace of God, that God's work was done in the life of Jesus. Do we see that picture? That the grace of God was upon Jesus, and because of that, he was able to taste death for every man. The work of salvation, it was through grace. And the other thing that I just want to point out, it's very difficult even to separate this grace from the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is actually also that what comes and brings that to us today. It's very closely tied together. I don't think that we can have grace outside of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think we can have the Holy Spirit outside of grace. These are very closely tied together. All right, so how does the grace of God affect us in our everyday life, in our the way we experience life? Let's turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll just read a portion here. Some of these first verses that I had been reading was about the grace being upon Jesus, in Jesus. Well, let's start looking at how it can affect our life on an everyday basis. Acts chapter 4, verse 18 through 33. And this was in the midst of some challenging times for the church, and we'll just break into verse 18 here. It says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Here we see a situation that was very difficult for them. They were threatened. They were commanded to go against what God's will was for them. What did they do? They got together and they prayed and they sought God. And it says that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them anew and afresh. And in the very end it says, great grace was upon them all. And I think in this context I would say that is, the grace of God was upon them that all their needs were fulfilled spiritually. They were at a place where they had connection with God. And they had peace and they had joy and they had love. They had a brotherhood there that was together with one heart and one mind. And they were praising God together. That was how grace was expressed in their midst. Acts chapter 11, verse 21 through 24. And the hand of the Lord was upon them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. This is an interesting scripture. Someone was able to come visit them, and as he walked into their midst, and he saw what was happening there, and he saw the power of God there, he saw that the grace of God was there. Verse 23. And had seen the grace of God. And this morning as I look at our church here, I'm thankful for the grace of God. I think it's very evident the grace of God is here. I'm really blessed by that. But with that, I also think we need to stir it up. Seek after more. Let's go further than when we have been in the grace of God. All right, let's turn to Romans chapter 1. As we think of seeking for grace, where do you start? How do you get grace? And I don't know where everybody is at this morning and how they feel. Maybe there's some people who feel like they are pretty dry, feel like God isn't near, feel like they have a lot of needs and struggles. I don't know. Where do we get grace? Romans chapter 1, I'll read verse 1 through 6. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace. Where do we receive the grace of God? It comes from Jesus. And in this morning, I think we need to again seek Jesus for more grace. If there's someone who's never experienced the grace of God, seek Jesus. He is the one that gives it to us. And again, go back to the picture of God being full of grace. And then Jesus came down and he brought grace down to this earth and showed it to us. And now he's the one that is giving it to us as we seek him. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Now, this verse takes it a step further. It says that Jesus is the one that we get grace from. But here it says that we have access to it by faith. So that's where to get it, but to access it, we have to have faith. We have to believe. We have to open our heart to what Jesus is saying. We have to open our heart up to what he said in the Word. Just believe it by faith. Receive it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 22. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In this passage, we see that the grace saves us from punishment, from separation from God. It makes us who are far away near, accepted by God. We're part of the building of the apostles. These last verses here are so precious. In whom the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, and in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And what it's saying is that when the grace of God comes and it fills our life, it washes our sins away, it restores us in a relationship with God again, and he makes us into that part of the habitation of God. We are accepted. Ephesians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. It's through grace that that happens. Now, has there ever been anybody here who's ever struggled with feeling accepted? Anybody? You feel like you're a little bit on the outside looking in. I think we've probably all experienced that for any number of reasons. I'm sure if we go around the circle, we get different answers. You know, sometimes we are actually unaccepted. That happens. Often we just feel that way. I'd say most of the time we just feel that way, because we sense that there's something different from us to other people, and then we kind of think about that one thing that we're different. Did you know that we're all actually mostly alike? Our differences are so small, actually. And when Jesus comes and he brings this grace into our life, and he makes us part of the habitation of God, we are accepted in the beloved. We're accepted. We don't have to worry about, you know, our looks. Don't have to worry about our height. If we're too tall, we stick out, or too short, and, you know, have to look up to everybody. You know, our family, sometimes in situations we think our family makes us unaccepted, our gifts and abilities, or lack of certain ones, our accents, like, there's all sorts of things that we can look at and say that we're different from people, and we can kind of feel like, well, they kind of look at me in a certain way because I'm not fully accepted. But through the grace of God, we are all fully accepted. You're accepted in the church. You're part of the body of Christ. I don't know that I can stress that enough, that when the grace of God comes and it changes our life, the grace of God is not just, you know, forgiving us, but it's actually drawing us to him and restoring that connection and that love and that close fellowship. That's what grace does. James chapter 4, verse 6. but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. It's saying that God is in the business of giving out more grace. None of us have actually experienced all the grace that God has for us. We haven't. None of us have experienced all of it. God is in the business of handing out more grace to us. Here is a simple verse that if we humble ourselves before him, we seek him, we're not proud. If we're proud, God resists that. But he giveth grace unto the humble. So that when we are humble, we recognize our own, who we actually are. We're all human, we're all flesh. We're saved by the grace of God. We know that God has all the answers. When we're in that place of humility before God, before other people, he gives us grace. All right, Romans chapter 5. Let's read a portion here. Romans chapter 5, I'll start reading in verse 14. I read through chapter 6, verse 2. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded into many. Here it actually differentiates between the grace of God and the gift by grace. So there's a grace that God has, and then the gift of grace here is talking about salvation. Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? As sin has reigned unto death, so let the grace of God reign in our life. How does the grace of God reign in our life? How does that happen? Let's jump down to chapter 6, verse 12 through 18. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. How do we let God, or how do we let grace reign in our life? It's just the opposite of how we let sin reign in our life. He's making that comparison. Like, we used to just let sin tell us what to do, right? That's how we lived. Oh, I want to do that. Yeah, there's a temptation, we do that. When the grace of God reigns, we're, okay, God, what do you have? We yield our instruments, our hands, our feet, whatever, our body, say, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Rather than sin, what do you want me to do? It makes it very clear that if we continue in sin, we are actually the servant of sin. Here in verse 17, it's translated as, but God be thanked. That verse in the Greek actually is the same word as grace. I'm not sure why they translated it as, but God be thanked. There's some translations that actually use the word grace here. And I think that's more accurate. It's saying that through the grace of God, we have changed from being a servant of sin to obeying from the heart. In other words, we're obeying because we want to, we desire, we love God. Through the grace of God, we obey from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you. That's how the grace of God rules in our life. We open our heart up to Him. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. It talks about the grace of God in a little different light. Let's read this. In here, it talks about the grace of God actually giving us a gift, a calling, a responsibility. It's the grace of God that does that. And it's the grace of God that helps us live it out, work it out. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 through 13. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The thing I want to see in here is that our responsibilities in life are given to us by the grace of God, and we only fulfill them through the grace of God. He doesn't give us a job, a responsibility, and then says, all right, you go figure it out on your own how to do this. In the same way that we cannot live righteous without the grace of God, we can't overcome sin without the grace of God. In the same way, we cannot carry out our responsibilities without the grace of God. If we look across this room, every one of us has different responsibilities. different. You know, some of you have responsibilities in the home and work and different places. And all these different things, they're given through the grace of God, and we fulfill them by the grace of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 through 10. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. So Paul here is saying that the gift of the grace of God gave him this calling of being a minister. According to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. It's God that's doing it. Unto me, who am less than the least of all his saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And here is saying that there's actually the things that happen here on earth and the gifts and the callings that he gives, they're actually, the intent is even far beyond just the here and the now. The responsibilities that God gives you are not just for today, for here and now, but is for the purposes of all his kingdom. Here it says, principalities and powers in heavenly places. He wants to show his wisdom by your life, by the grace of God working in you. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 through 12. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we at with this? Where am I at with this? See, I have big needs in this. That we fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness according to the grace of God. Let's be seeking the grace of God for this. In 1 Peter it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, God has given you grace, and you are a steward of it. The grace that God has given to you is not just you, not just yours and for you, but he's given you something precious that you are responsible for, that we'll all have to give account of how we use this grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, it says, see that ye abound in this grace. And in this context, he's talking about financial needs. If you read this chapter, he gives them this encouragement to abound in grace. And then he says, goes on and says how there's financial needs. And he encourages them to be giving out of a cheerful heart. So us putting money in the offering basket is abounding in grace. Maybe we can do more of that. Maybe I can do more of that. But the idea is that the grace of God is upon every part of our life and our responsibilities and our work. And he wants us to be fulfilling that. Second Corinthians chapter 12. is a part that we have not talked much about yet, but is a very big aspect of grace, maybe one that we're more likely to think about. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of my revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is a very difficult part of grace. There's times when God allows us to go through things. He doesn't just take it away. But in that time of weakness, in that time of distresses, in time of need, God has a grace for us. And God says, my grace is enough. My grace is enough that you can still have a peace and a joy in your heart. My grace is still enough that you can face every new day with gratitude in your heart for God's love and his grace. Even though there's things you wish you were different, even those things that you would change if you could, God's grace is always there. And then one last scripture here in Hebrews chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Tremendous promise to all of us that there is a throne of grace. And typically when we think of thrones and a king sitting on a throne, we don't think of grace, right? But there is a throne of grace. And it says that our high priest, Jesus, the one who came down and brought this grace down to earth and lived it out and now is giving it to us, he is sitting on the throne of grace. And he tells us, we would say commands us, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. How do we come boldly? What does that actually mean, to come boldly? I think it just means it comes in full faith and assurance, not hesitating. I don't know how you walked into the church this morning. Did you come boldly? You just walked in here and didn't even think about it. Sat down. That's how God wants us to come to the throne of grace. We don't think like, well, maybe it's not bad enough, or maybe it's too bad. Maybe he doesn't love me, maybe he doesn't care. No, he says, come boldly. He has made that throne of grace. That is his utmost desire, to show grace to us, and to give grace and extend grace. And he wants us to just come boldly and bring all of our needs to him, and he will have grace. So, I wish everybody God's grace, God's blessing. I know I didn't hardly touched this, the surface of what grace is, and I'd really have a desire that you would all go home, take a concordance, just look up grace. Start reading the verses. What does grace actually mean? Seek after God. God bless you.